I'd like for you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges. I asked my granddaughter Kelsey if I should preach long or short this morning, and she said short, which kind of surprised me. By the way, all of you that are retired military in uniform, please take an at ease position. Feel free to unbutton the front of your coat. I feel like my life could be in danger up here should buttons start popping. I'll feel better about it anyway. We are honored this morning to honor so many of you who have served in the military. The early service, we had a large number, and one of them was Colonel George Viney. I don't know how many of you know George, but he had surgery on his neck this week, early in the week, and a lot of it was due to war wounds. He was in the front lines, World War II, Korean War, and in Vietnam, and he had neck surgery. But he was still here this morning, not in uniform, but bracing his neck. And I know that many of you have had similar experiences or know of loved ones or friends who served and were wounded and have some war wounds now that they're still recovering from and may carry with them the rest of their lives. Before we stand, a few weeks ago we honored, I think it was 70 high school graduates, and I know that we have a number of you that graduated from college, university, a number of graduations this weekend, some of you from the med school out here, from the dental school, and I know we have at least three graduates from Dallas Seminary in our congregation. One was here last night, but if you are one of those graduates of a school of higher learning, college, university, on up, and we'd like to honor you this morning, so would you stand wherever you might be? Okay, over here, back here, over here, up here. All right, over here, we honor you this morning. Down here. And then we have 32 new members who are joining us, and there was one name inadvertently that was left out. Her name is Darlene Barnes, goes with Roderick Barnes, her husband. And so we want to officially welcome those 32 new members who have become part of our fellowship here. And if you're one of those new members, would you stand up wherever you are? And then just remain standing for a moment up here. Okay, over here, down here. We're happy to have all of you folks. And let's welcome them. And let's all stand. Let's all stand. Let's all stand now for the reading of God's Word. Beginning a short series in the book of Judges, it will be four parts. And today we look at one of the highlights coming from the book of Judges. It's in Judges chapters 1 and 2 as we compare what's happening in the book of Judges with a book that we looked at a couple of months ago, the book of Joshua, and we'll see the contrast between these two books. But in Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, I believe that God has something that he would like to say to us individually this morning, and certainly it's something that applies to us as a church corporately, and most assuredly it applies to our country and to all of Western civilization. In verse 11 of chapter 2, notice these words. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. First introduction to Baal worship in the Old Testament. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths, gods and female gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies wherever they went out. The hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and as they were greatly distressed. But notice verse 16, a verse of incredible hope for us this morning. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful time that we can remember those who have served in our armed forces, many of them in faraway places today who are serving you. But most of all this morning, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who willingly gave his life that we might experience the ultimate freedom to know the truth that regards life and death and eternal life, and to have that truth set us free. And I pray that that truth would set us free again this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to be your people, for the privilege we have to live in this great country. We have been privileged beyond millions and millions and even billions of people in our day to be raised, brought up, most of us born in this country, and many of us migrated to this country early on, and we've been blessed, and we thank you and praise you. Keep us a land of freedom. I pray that you'd speak to us as we spend these moments in your word. Individually, may we hear your voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think of all of us today, we have been blessed because of connections that we have. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. They just don't exist. We all have experienced certain blessings in America because of our connections. It might be someone that you knew that helped you at a very critical time in your life to make a decision, or maybe influenced you to go on to school, to professional school. It may be money that you inherited. It was just sort of handed to you. It might be in so many other ways, just brief contacts that somebody had in your life, but they were able to give a connection that brought you to this point. And you look back and you say, it's God's grace that I am where I am today. I'm reminded of the entrepreneur who had become very successful. And one day he and his wife were being interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter asked him, said, well, tell me, how did you get started? And the man said, well, you know, when my wife and I got married, we really didn't have anything. He said, we barely had a roof over our heads, a very small portion of food in our pantry. And he said, I only had one nickel in my pocket. But you know what I did? I took that nickel and I bought an apple, and I turned around and I sold the apple for a dime. The reporter was now getting interested in his story, and he said, well, and then what happened? He said, well, I took that dime and I bought two more apples and I sold those apples for 20 cents. Well, the reporter's really curious. He said, well, tell me the rest of the story. He said, then, well, my father-in-law died and left us $20 million. He was successful because he was connected. And I believe there's a marvelous point there that all of us are successful because of our connections. And spiritually, there is a principle there that we only are successful while we remain connected to the living God of the universe. And the problem is, we look at the nation of Israel, when they entered into the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua, they experienced one victory after another. In fact, you can take the book of Joshua and you can summarize it in one word. It's the word victory. But then we turn to Judges, and it's a different story. It's no longer victory, but rather it's failure in the land. And you see, the difference was, in the book of Joshua, here were a people, it was a people who were connected to God. They had faith. But in Judges, they lose that connection. Now they're walking in faithlessness or unbelief, and so they're experiencing one failure after another. And you can take one word and write it over the book of Judges, and that's the word failure. You ladies, when you're vacuuming your home, if something happens, a vacuum sweeper stops, the first thing you probably do is look to see if you dislodge the connection. You work with power tools, whatever it may be. The first thing that happens when you have a power failure is you look to see if you're still connected. And I believe it's time that we in our culture, and especially God's people, look at our connections. Is there power there? The power that God wants us to have in our daily lives to be able to be the people that He wants us to be? Or have we lost contact with our source of power? Now, since this is a patriotic holiday, let me throw in something that I believe is very apropos at this moment. Many of our forefathers, as we know, were men and women of faith, and not all of them, but many of them were, and many of the writers of our Declaration of Independence were men of faith. John Witherspoon, who lived from 1723 to 1794, was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a member of the Continental Congress, who served on over 100 congressional committees. He was an American Revolutionary patriot of Scottish birth. He became a famous educator and ultimately the president of Princeton College, which at the time was the College of New Jersey and then became Princeton College and later on Princeton University as we still know it today. And its official motto at that time was, "Under God, she flourishes." And that was true of so many of our early institutions of higher learning and education here in our country. But as you know, our secular universities have by and large drifted from that position. Many of our early leaders in this country had a healthy respect for God and a heavy reliance upon God's wisdom and power to get them through. And that was true of the nation of Israel as they entered into Canaan in the book of Joshua. But now in Judges, as I've mentioned, it's another story. I tell you right up front, Judges is not one of my favorite books in the Bible. I only read it because I know I need to read it. And I suppose if I surveyed most of you this morning that are familiar with your Old Testament, you would also conclude that Judges is not one of your favorite books in the Bible. And I finally decided why, just in the last couple of weeks. I love stories that end well. I love movies that end well. I don't love movies that when you get to a certain point, they say to be continued. I hate those. I want to know the end of the story. I want to know that the end of the story is a good ending. I don't like movies that have a bad ending. Don't ask me to watch a movie that has a bad ending. It just leaves me feeling bad. That's the way Judges is. And you know the reason for it is because you get to the very last verse of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. We have these words, "And because there was no king in Israel, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes." It is a state of anarchy at the end of the book of Judges. And if that's where our Bibles ended, then we would be a people of tremendous defeat and discouragement. We'd have no reason to be hopeful. But the reason I love the Word of God is because even with all that transpires from Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, the failure of man, the history of Israel in the Old Testament, New Testament, right up through to the very end of this age, the second coming of Jesus Christ, we see some of the very last words of Scripture are these words, that man recognizes now the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and all of God's creation is brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ, His Son. And I love the book of Revelation because that's what it's all about, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. But we have a lot to learn from the book of Judges. I want you to notice three things, three ways in which the people of Israel failed in the land. They're up behind me or in your bulletin insert. Number one, they failed to conquer the land. They failed to do what God had already given them. And that's the story of Judges chapter 1. The enemy is still in the land, and God's command was to drive them out. And His promise was, "I've already given you this land." And He gave them the boundaries of the land, the eastern boundaries, southern boundaries, northern boundaries, and the western boundaries, the Mediterranean Sea. He says, "I've given you all. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, it is yours. It's just yours for the taking." So in Joshua, we see them taking it. But in Judges, we see them compromising. We see them becoming complacent, comfortable with living with the enemy. The enemy was still in the land. Now you'll notice in the first several verses of Judges chapter 1 that there is a certain amount of victory that the people experienced. Judah and Simeon, they experienced some victory, and the tribe of Joseph as well. And it seems like everything is going pretty well in the opening verses of Judges. And then all at once something happens. I want you to look down in your Bible to verse 21. "But," this is a contrastive conjunction, as you know, and it simply tells us that all is not well. It's kind of equivalent to, "Houston, we have a problem." And the problem then is defined in the verses that followed. Notice the failure. Manasseh failed, Benjamin failed in verse 21, and down in verse 27, Manasseh failed, and then Ephraim failed in verse 29. Zebulun failed to take the land that had been allotted to them in verse 30. Asher failed in verse 31. Naphtali failed to take their portion of land in verse 33. Dan failed in verse 34. Failure is written all over the chapter. And I believe the reason for their failure was simply because their hearts were not loyal to God. They had sort of lost sight of the goal, that to which God had called and commissioned them to go in and take the land. God made it very clear that this is what they were to do, but the people somehow or another were only half-hearted in their commitment to carry out the Word of God. We have that same problem today, don't we? I like the story, and some of you may have heard this. It's hard to tell a joke in the size of our congregation without someone having heard it before, but it concerns the Pope. Pope John Paul II, he was in need of a heart transplant. Actually, I should say that you understand this is fictitious, not a true story. But he came out on the balcony one day. He was in need of a heart transplant. He was up above the Vatican, and people are gathering down there by the thousands to hear what the Pope is going to say. And they understand that he needs a heart transplant. And so before long, someone, as they're looking up at the Pope, says, "Take my heart, Pope, take my heart." And before long, almost everyone in that vast throng of people were saying, "Take my heart, Pope, take my heart." Now the Pope had a decision to make. Whose heart would he take? And so he decided, he calmed the crowd down. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I've got a feather up here, and I'm going to drop that feather. And whoever that feather lands on, I'll take your heart." And so he dropped the feather, and they're all looking up, and they're watching as the feather's sort of floating down from the Vatican balcony. And then all at once, the chant changes just a little bit. They say, "Take my heart, Pope. Take my heart, Pope." And we laugh at that, but that's probably what most of us do, don't we? We sing, "I surrender all," when we really haven't surrendered all. We want to live in victory, and yet we're content to sort of live side by side with the enemy. We become comfortable with the enemy. We become comfortable with sin and complacent. There's a principle here, and that is that incomplete obedience always ultimately leads to incomprehensible oppression. Now, I think we experience that in countries. We experience that in cultures. We experience that in civilizations. We experience that personally. Whenever there is incomplete obedience, ultimately it leads to incomprehensible oppression. Sin when it is finished. You don't stop the progression of sin without simply forsaking it. When it is finished, it gives birth or brings forth death. Or to say it another way, disobedience brings always with it divine discipline in one way or another. Whenever we become complacent with sin, we say, "Well, just a little bit of compromise," as the people of Israel did here in Judges chapter 1. Just a little bit of compromise, not really carrying out the Word of God to the nth degree in my life. This is what happens. Some of you young people are struggling with that right now in your lives. You're saying, "You know, I see what my peer group is doing, and I'm feeling a little bit of pressure in this area." And so you begin to compromise just a little bit, and you sort of drift in a given area. You lower your standards. Or for some of us, it may be that we've lowered our standards. We've begun to compromise on what we allow to come into our minds, what we see. The movies we watch, we sort of lowered the standards of our movies. And some today, because of internet and the computers, all at once you're struggling with the things that you're seeing. You're just sort of drifting towards the pornographic, the downside of the internet system. We can compromise in so many different areas, or we begin lying and deceiving, and we somehow think that we're covering our tracks, and Satan makes it look very attractive in the beginning, and he makes it look as though there are no consequences there. He's doing that in our society until finally he has us hooked, and ultimately he has us ruined, and he has us totally incapacitated as far as being a difference in maintaining the standards of righteousness in our society. You see, what the Israelites did here in Judges chapter 1 was sort of equivalent to a surgeon knowing that you have a malignant tumor, and when he goes in, he decides he's only going to remove part of the tumor, but he'll leave the remainder of the tumor there. And you know what happens in time? If that tumor is aggressive, or even over a given period of time, it's ultimately going to claim you. And God knew that the Canaanites needed to be exterminated. They needed to be wiped out, annihilated, because he had been very patient with the Canaanites and working with the Canaanites for hundreds of years. And their system of worshiping false gods was such a horrible system that there was a necessary, it was absolutely necessary for them just simply to wipe them out and start over, and God was going to begin a whole new work through his people Israel, and they would be a light to the nations of his day. But they failed because they compromised the word of God in chapter 1 of Judges. Now that brings me to the second failure they made in failing to consider the word of God in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. They failed to conquer the land to do what God had called them to do, and they failed to consider the word of God. And so what happens is God comes down in the person, I believe, of his son. I think this is a theophany in chapter 2 and verse 1, meaning that it is a personal appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. A theos epiphany, an appearance of God upon this planet. And he appears in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. He comes down to address the issue himself. And here's what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, he reminds them of his own faithfulness. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I led you from Egypt and brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And God was faithful to that. In verse 2, he says, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, which they were starting to do. And you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive out before them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which in the Hebrew simply means place of weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. So here they go from Gilgal, which was the place of victory from which Joshua masterminded, under the Lord's guidance, the conquest initially of the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. It was associated with victory. But now you go up to Bochim, which may have been Bethel. At least it was in the southern part of Israel, and it was up high in the mountains. That becomes a place of weeping. The people wept. God reminded them of his own faithfulness and of their faithlessness and their disobedience. They confess their sin. They even sacrifice in verses 4 and 5, but it's really too little too late. They could not make up for the consequences of their own disobedience. They'd set something in motion now that the Canaanites would be a thorn in their flesh and remain so for centuries. By the way, the book of Judges covers 350 years from the time of the judges, or I should say the death of Joshua, about 1400 B.C., right up till 1050 B.C., where we have the first king, King Saul, given to the nation of Israel. It's all covered here in these 21 chapters of Judges. Reminds me of the story, and I tell this especially for the kids this morning, of the little boy named Johnny who was having a dispute with his mother about green beans. He didn't like green beans. I know our grandchildren are not crazy about some of the vegetables. But Johnny's mother was trying to persuade little Johnny that he needed to eat green beans. And so she said what you never want to say as parents, Johnny, if you don't eat your green beans, God's going to punish you. Well, Johnny still refused to eat. And so his mother sent him up to bed to discipline him. Before long, there was a great storm, kind of like some of the storms we've had in recent weeks. There was electricity in the air, lightning, there was thundering. All of these things. And so she ran upstairs to see how Johnny was doing. She says, Johnny, are you okay? And he said, yeah, I am. But he says, that sure is an awful fuss for God to make about a few green beans. But disobedience is a serious matter with God. You know, we're so prone to compromise. Just a little bit of deceit, a little bit of lying, a little bit of impurity, a A little bit of this, or a little bit of that. And we compromise, and not always aware of the fact that, that compromise carries with it certain consequences in our lives. Now, you probably heard it say that Israel's time in Egypt sort of portrays the unregenerate life, those who, before they come to Christ, they're in Egypt, they're in bondage to their sin. And then all at once, God leads them out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and that becomes their redemption. And then there's a period of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and we call that sort of the carnal Christian. He's never really entered into the fullness of his life in Christ. And then when you get to the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapters 1 through 11, you have the people entering into the land, and they're experiencing one victory after another, and now they're beginning to live as we would say the victorious Christian is to live. But then the problem comes in the book of Judges. They are defeated believers who are in the land but not really possessing it, not living in victory. They have entered into the land, but they're not really enjoying the land. And that's probably where some of us are in our Christian experience this morning. We would say, yes, I know Jesus Christ, and I have entered into life with Him, but we're really not enjoying the life with Him. We're sort of living in a state of spiritual defeatedness. We've kind of given in to the enemy. We're no longer making strides in the Christian life. We're not doing, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet we don't have the attitude of the warrior when you get to Ephesians chapter 6. They entered into the land, but they never really enjoyed the land. I believe that faith in Christ is enough to get you to heaven. You don't need anything but faith in Christ to get you to heaven. But I believe it's your faithfulness to Jesus Christ that's going to bring you rewards and enjoyment of heaven. I don't think if you're not faithful in what God has given to you, and if you're not faithful in your Christian life and faithful to the Word of God, considering the Word of God in your life, then you will make it to heaven if you have faith in Christ, but you'll never really enjoy being able to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." He's like the victorious Christian in the book of Joshua. He did it all. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day." That is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, "Not to me only, but to all of those also who love His appearing." And I would encourage you this morning, be as one in the book of Joshua, living in victory and faith and belief, and not living as a defeated believer, and ultimately not enjoying your inheritance in heaven, as we see in the book of Judges. Now, a question that's asked, and you probably already asked it, is why? Why did they not go on and do God's word? They'd seen what He had done. They'd experienced the miraculous powers of God up to this point in the book of Joshua. Why? Why did they not go on? Why did they compromise? Why did they fail to conquer? And the only answer I know is that they saw something about the enemy that attracted them. They saw something about the Canaanites and the life of the Canaanites and maybe the gods of the Canaanites that really attracted the people of Israel to the Canaanites. So that now they could make covenants with them and they could begin to compromise and feel complacent and comfortable living side by side with the enemy. And this led to their intermingling with the Canaanites, their intermarrying the Canaanites, and finally to worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. Now that brings me to our last point. There was a third area in which they failed. Not only did they fail to conquer the land, they failed to consider the Word of God, but they failed to cleave to the Lord. Look in verse 11, passage we read when we started earlier. Verse 11 of chapter 2, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals." This is tragic. We haven't encountered this before in the Bible. This is the first time. The beginning of the worship of Baal, who became a false god in the Old Testament that was a stumbling block to the people of Israel. And then you look on down and they bowed down to them at the end of verse 12. And they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtoreth. You see, whenever we leave God and whenever we stop worshiping God, we're always going to start worshiping something else. Don't tell me this morning. You may be new here. You say, "I don't worship God, but I don't worship anything else." Yes, you do. God's made us as a people to worship. And if we're not worshiping God, then we're going to be worshiping something else. Maybe the goddess of materialism. The god of secularism. We're drinking at the fountain of the god of secularism. There's so many different gods in our culture today. Those things which demand our time and those things to which we bow down. They have our time, they have our attention, they have our resources, everything about us we're giving to these gods. They forsook God and they began to worship Baal and Ashtoreth. Now Baal was the god of the storm and the rains, and therefore he was recognized as the god of vegetation, necessary for life, and he was often depicted as a bull. He had the strength of a bull. And then there were the Ashtoreths. These were the female goddesses, the counterpart to Baal. The female goddesses of fertility and war. And you can imagine how these goddesses were worshipped. The depraved, despicable kind of worship, lascivious practices that were associated with the goddess of fertility. It even had degenerated into a degraded form of child sacrifice that ultimately tripped the people of Israel up later on in the Old Testament, where they began to sacrifice their own children to these gods. That's how far a culture can fall, and I believe that we're on the very brink of that in our own society here. All because they failed to exterminate the Canaanites, as God told them to do. And so what we have in the book of Judges is really the record of 350 years of the monotony and the misery of people living in sin. And there are five different cycles that the people go through. They sin, and then that sin brings them into servitude, and then their servitude, they supplicate, they cry out to God for deliverance, and God sends them a deliverer. He brings them salvation, and then there's a period of silence, and all at once they go back into that period of sinning, and then they drift into servitude, and they cry out in supplication, and God brings them salvation, and there's a period of silence, and then they start it all over again. That's what we see in this book. We fail in our society today by compromising with the enemy, by not allowing God to be everything that he wants to be in us. Just a little bit of this or a little bit of that we allow in our lives. And before long, it's simply taken us over. And the only remedy in our personal lives is for us to repent, change our direction, go back, return. And the sooner the better. Now, all of us are concerned about our country on this Memorial Day weekend. We're all concerned about our president. We're concerned about our Senate and the House of Representatives and our state governments and local governments. We all have a certain concern. And sometimes we can become so concerned about the problem of our country at large that we fail to ask the pointed questions, the personal questions of where am I? Because the exciting thing about the book of Judges is in the midst of all of this sinning, God still chooses to use the individual. I want to end on an encouraging note this morning, and it's verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2 of Judges. It says, in spite of all of this, and notice back in verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And that happens whenever we're living in sin. We're disobedient. Is God's hand is going to be heavy upon us. And I believe there are some of us this morning that God's hand is heavy upon us. Sometimes it's just the difficulty of living, and it's not due to our own sin. It may be due to aging. It may be due to the sins of others. Things that are causing us to sense that there's a heaviness in our lives. But other times it's because of our own sinful choices. And whatever we try to do, it seems like God's hand is sort of against us. We're kind of up against a wall, and that may be how some of you feel this morning. Well, notice it says, verse 16, nevertheless, I love that. What a word of hope. I love all the neverthelesses in Scripture. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Exciting thing about Judges, if there is something exciting about the book of Judges, it's that God chooses to work through individuals. You know the story of Gideon and how God said, I'm not interested in the masses. I'm not interested in having this large army going against the Midianites. All I need is one man who's willing to be faithful to me, and one man, one woman can change the course of the whole nation. We're going to see that in Deborah next week. One individual. The question is, will you be that kind of a person? I think of the true story. It's a true story. It could have happened in any high school assembly, any place in America, in any high school. And as you know, recruiters from the various branches of the military are sent out to speak at high school assemblies. And at this particular time, as the story is told, it was the high school junior and senior high boys who were brought into the auditorium. And the principal introduced on this particular occasion a recruiter representing the Army, the Air Force, and the Marines. And after he had introduced them, he said, now they have 45 minutes. That's the length of this class period. Each of them, they have 45 minutes total. And then he introduced them. And the first one to get up and speak was the Army recruiter, and he presented his branch. He talked of all the opportunities of being in the United States Army. He bragged about the incentives. He dropped a few historical names of those who were well known as being those who had served in the Army. And he seasoned it with all kinds of riveting quotes. And the problem was he went for 20 minutes. Well, the Air Force recruiter followed him, and he led with a joke. I love that style. He led with a joke, and then he followed with a few war stories. But he didn't hold back as he embellished his presentation with accounts of exotic locations that you will visit if you're part of the United States Air Force, the endless adventures, the free travel, being able to go anywhere, sometimes everywhere. And the most famous places in the world fell off of his tongue like they were sort of standard stopovers for anyone who would throw their lot with the U.S. Air Force. But the problem was he went on for 22 minutes. The Army recruiter, 20 minutes. The Air Force recruiter, 22 minutes. That's 42 minutes. There were only 3 minutes left. That's all the Marine recruiter had. And he would be out of time. So here's what he did. He slowly rose to his feet. He wore his dress blue uniform. His shoes, they were spit-shined to a mere deep ebony. His back was hardwood straight. His hair was shaved high and tight. His eyes were piercing. And without a word, he went out around the microphone. He went right down amongst all of those junior and senior high boys. And he looked into as many eyes as he could with his piercing eyes, trying to look into each of those students' eyes. You could hear a pin drop. And finally, after 2.5 minutes, he walked back up to the microphone, stood behind it, took an at ease position, and his words were deliberate and clear and strong. Here's what he said. Having studied you, it looks to me that there are only two or three of you who could cut it as Marines. If you think you're one of those two or three, I want you to meet me in the cafeteria immediately following this assembly. The bell rang. You can guess what happened. He went to the cafeteria. He was mobbed by students wanting to know if he saw them as one of those two or three who could cut it as Marines. That's what God's asking in our day. He wants just a few good men and women. He wants a few good young people who are willing to count the cost, who are willing to conquer the land and be the people that God wants you to be, who are willing to consider the Word of God and obey the Word of God at all costs, and who are willing to cleave to the Lord no matter what the pressures may be that come to bear upon us, who are willing to count the cost and cast their lots with God. That's what God's looking for in our day. And I would ask you this morning, will you be one of those? Are you one of them? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. There may be areas that the Spirit of God has sort of put His finger upon your life and said, you know, you've gone too far in this particular direction. It could be you're lowering your standards as a young woman, high school age, college age. And you know how your thinking processes have changed and how you're becoming so much like the world around you. You may be a young man and you're sort of dabbling in pornography or in one way or another, and you say nobody else really notices. But you know, and God knows, because He always sees. And you've begun to cut off, be disconnected from the source of your power. For some of us today, it may be that we've got our eyes set too much upon worldly things and we live for this world and we're not really thinking about eternity. We're all caught up in materialism and possessing, and in the process of possessing, we're being possessed by the things around us, and God really can't use us because we become disconnected from our power source. We've entered into Christ, but we've never really begun to enjoy the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And God wants you to stop the direction that you're going and just turn around. Come back. That's what repentance is. You change directions. You change your mind. And you decide that you're going to conquer. You're going to consider God's word, and you're going to cleave to the Lord and not worship the gods of this present age. Father, I pray that if there's a number of us this morning that need to make some clear decisions in our lives, that we'll be willing to do that because we're in war, Father, and we recognize that this is spiritual war that we're involved in. And just like the Army or the Navy or the Marines or any other branch of the military, men and women who are willing to lay down their lives, make a difference. I pray that as a congregation, we would all be willing to lay down our lives, be different. Be men and women and young people who possess standards and who will not compromise, no matter what the pressures are upon us. Father, make us the pure, holy people that you want us to be. I pray if there's anyone here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You're caught up in your sin, and you're here this morning because you are oppressed by the sin in your own life. He came to set you free. Just as many have fought and died for this country to set us free and to keep us free, Christ came to set you free from your sin. We would encourage you to come this morning at the end of the service. Talk to one of us. We'll be here and available to you. Father, I thank you for these moments. Thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for this great land. It's not all well. There's a sickness within our land today, and Father, it's a sickness that we are forsaking the gods, the God of our fathers, and we are following after other gods, and we're bowing down before them, and we have not been the people of faith, but we've been a people of faithlessness. Help us not to take sin lightly, as certainly they didn't take sin lightly in the book of Joshua, where they took Achan and stoned him because of his sin, and yet here they are in Judges, taking sin so lightly. And we confess, Father, that we do the same thing in our lives. We just sort of dismiss it, but you never do. Help us not to be disobedient. Father, I thank you for these moments. Thank you for this great congregation, the privilege of being involved together in a mission that reaches around the world. Thank you for these 110 missionaries that were here at the earlier service that are going out to various places, many different countries this summer. May your blessing rest upon them. Continue to meet the financial needs and provide for all of these ministries through your people here. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do-